Reading from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God give us understanding of that passage.
Like this, I'm very glad that so many visitors and guests could join us today. We're very glad to have you. My name's Clint. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and it's my privilege this morning to open up the Bible for us and talk to us about what Good Friday is really about. If you got one of these bulletins on the way in, on the inside cover there, you'll see a little outline and Bible text of what I'll be speaking about this morning. You can follow along there if you'd like. Now, today is Good Friday. It's the day we remember Jesus Christ being executed on a Roman cross, some 2,000 years ago. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll look at this passage from 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the cross. And today, as we come to consider the wisdom of the cross, we pray that you would teach us real wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke was a Greek doctor, and some 2,000 years ago, he carefully researched the life of Jesus. And he wrote a biography of Jesus. It's recorded in our Bibles as Luke's Gospel. And he records what happened when Jesus was killed that first Good Friday. Jesus was arrested at night. He was put on trial. He was actually acquitted by the Roman governor. The governor found no guilt in him and tried to have Jesus released without charge. But in order to avoid a riot, Jesus was led away to be executed anyway. So he was beaten, he was stripped naked, and he had a crown of sharp thorns squashed onto his head as he was laughed at by those around him. He was then nailed to a wooden cross, which was a way to execute the worst of criminals, and it was designed to maximize humiliation and agony. And Luke, the doctor, continues from chapter 23 of his book. It was now about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. It's a painful and humiliating and lonely death. But the Bible text we read this morning from 1 Corinthians says that Jesus dying like this is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we're going to talk this morning about what this actually means. So what is wisdom anyway? And to do this, I'd like to ask the kids a question. Which of the kids wants to have a go at what wisdom really is? Or who's the wisest person you know? Maybe we start there. Anyone wanting to volunteer? This is where the intention falls flat because all the kids are going, not me. Who's the wisest person you know? I'm going to pick someone. Emily, who's the wisest person you know? God, okay, well, can't argue with that. He wants to have a go at what wisdom really is. Anyone? Even the adults. I'm going adults now as well. I know someone's volunteering their mum there. So, Julie. Applied knowledge. I think that's a great way of describing it. Applied knowledge. Anyone else want to have a crack at what wisdom really is? Yes. I like that definition. Wisdom is the ability to choose what is good and what is bad. We might even say wisdom is being able to choose the best. Choose what is best. Now, I've got, for some of the kids, I've got a couple of choices I want to present to you. And you've got to tell me which one is the wise choice. So here's the first choice. If you could choose between a box of chocolate Easter eggs or a box of free-range organic chicken eggs, which one are you going to choose? Who's going for the chocolate eggs? Show of hands. Yeah. Who's going for the real eggs? Oh, you wise people. There you go. Okay, here's another one. What if I said you could play on this beautiful beach, which has sharks and stingers in the water? So it's North Queensland somewhere. Or you could play in a lovely, safe, green park. Which one would you choose? Which is the wise choice? Who goes for the beach? Peter, you're crazy, mate. And Ian as well, yeah, you would. Who's going for the safe, lovely, green park? Yes, that might be the wise choice under the circumstances. Okay, you can stay on the sand if you want, mate. That's
Fair enough.
So, being wise, as we've said, is really about knowing how to choose what's best. And sometimes it's not easy to choose what's best, though, is it? And sometimes we find that what we want to choose is different from what is actually the best to choose. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that was actually God choosing what's best. Now, it might seem really strange to us that God sending his only son, to die this gruesome death on a cross, is God choosing what's best? It kind of doesn't make sense to us. How could that be best? Well, we struggle with that because we don't usually get wisdom right. For us, what often passes for wisdom is choosing not what's best, but what we think will make our lives here and now more comfortable, or more successful, or just a little easier. I sometimes read the Life Hacker blog. I wonder if anyone else reads Life Hacker. Yep. Life Hacker publishes little articles every day on things to make our lives easier and more comfortable. These are called life hacks, kind of little shortcuts for life. Things like how to get creases out of leather shoes, lifestyle secrets of the world's oldest person, or things to avoid so you don't get double demerit points over the Easter weekend. And while these things are sometimes interesting to read about, and I might even put them into practice, this tends to be the apex of what often passes for wisdom in our society and culture. Tips and tricks to make our lives more comfortable or easier or more successful. And then we look at the dying man on the cross on Good Friday, and because we can't see how Jesus makes our lives more comfortable or easier or more successful, we consider that his death is somehow maybe a sad mistake, or a tragic end of a young life, or maybe even some kind of altruistic statement that ultimately failed to achieve what was promised. We might say at least he tried. But the Bible says that if we think we see real wisdom in what's around us, in the world, in tips and tricks for a better life, but we fail to see the wisdom in the cross of Jesus, then we're in trouble. So as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. In other words, if we fail to see the greatest wisdom in the world in the cross of Jesus, the Bible says we are perishing, or dying, or passing away. The passage in 1 Corinthians describes two kinds of people who can't make sense of the cross. See there in verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Just a note there, when we see the word Gentiles in the New Testament, it's actually talking about everyone who's not a Jew. The Greek word there is ethnoi, where we get the word ethnic from. It means the nations. So two major socio-cultural groups. The Jews could really stand for anyone who is kind of spiritual or religious. They're a bit closer to this whole idea of Jesus, perhaps. But they can't see anything useful for themselves in the idea of a crucified Savior. To them, the bruised and bloodied man on the cross on Good Friday is a stumbling block. It's something that gets in the way of being as pious and spiritual and religious as possible. Something that gets in the way of trying to prove to God what great people they are. By contrast, the Greeks or everyone else could stand for anyone who is more philosophical about life, but still can't see anything useful for themselves in the Good Friday picture of Jesus. To them, it's actually just a tragic failure and maybe even a bit embarrassing that a man could claim so much and still end up the way Jesus did. I wonder which of those two groups you might identify with as you sit here this morning. Well, let's talk about why Jesus dying on the cross that first Good Friday is actually the greatest wisdom in the world. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest wisdom in the world because it solves the greatest problem in the world. And it's not the problem of how to get creases out of leather shoes or how to avoid demerit points over the Easter weekend. It's not how to choose between chocolate eggs and real eggs. The problem is that every single person, you and I included, are rebels. Even though God created us, we don't treat him in the way we deserve, the way he deserves. We reject his claim on us, and instead we try to be our own little gods. We worship ourselves, and we claim the rights of authority over our own lives. And the Bible calls this sin. And it's not something that happens to us. It's something that comes from in here, and it's something we can't fix because we're broken at the core. And sin causes a very serious problem in our relationship to our Creator. When Moses met God on Mount Sinai, way back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 34, God introduced himself to Moses. And he called himself the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That is God introducing himself to Moses, saying who he is. Well, on the basis of who God is, how do you think he should treat us? How do you think he should treat you? How do you think he should treat people who reject him and try to run their lives their own way? He might be a merciful God, but how can he show mercy to sinners and still be a just God? How can he forgive sin but not clear the guilty? Those two things seem incompatible with each other. He might be full of love and faithfulness, but he must also punish sin. If he had to have an imbalance on either side, he would fail at being God. And so there's only one way for God to be completely true to his character. He must absorb the cost of our sin himself. And this is what happened when Jesus went to the cross. He suffered for our sin. He paid the price for our sin in full. And so there's nothing left for you and I to pay. wonder if you've ever had that experience when you go to a restaurant, maybe with some friends, and you get up towards the end of the meal, you go to the counter to pay. And the waiter says to you, oh, it's okay, someone from your table already paid. There's nothing left for you to do. That's kind of what Jesus has done for us. The Bible puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see the beautiful exchange in that verse? Jesus gets our sin and pays for it. We get his righteousness and enjoy it. Can you see the amazing wisdom of God in the cross? At the cross, our sin is paid for, but we're not destroyed. At the cross, God is able to execute justice completely, but also love completely, and never the one at the expense of the other. This is God choosing what's best. And so, yes, what we see on Good Friday is a bruised and bloodied man humiliated and subjected to a slow and agonizing death. And it's easy to look at that picture of Jesus and see something sad and something unfortunate, something even wasteful, or as the Bible suggests, people might see it as foolish. But if we take seriously what the Bible says about God, about ourselves, and about what happened on that hill that first Good Friday, we'll see how Jesus' death profoundly changes our relationship with God, the God who made us, and changes it forever. If we see that, we'll see the greatest wisdom in the world. And the Bible says it's a wisdom which makes a mockery of what often passes for wisdom in our world. Because the wisdom that we tend to claim now just works for this life, and it works to make a little bit better. Whereas God's wisdom actually deals with something that carries on forever and is best. Even the greatest wisdom in our world can't achieve what the wisdom of the cross achieves, because the wisdom of the cross achieves peace with God. So back to 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, the gospel, to save those who believe. And you see there, it's not just wisdom, but it's also power. There is power in the cross. The cross actually does what it claims to do. Yes, all these claims of wisdom, but it actually follows through with power. Have you ever seen the claims on the side of a product that you bought at Woolies or Coles, and you kind of wonder if it's really going to live up to what it claims? You know, it makes your whites whiter and your colors brighter, really? Well, God's wisdom actually follows through with power. Power to change us from God's enemies into his friends. Power to change us from rebels against God into God's own loved children. Power to deal with our deepest need and our deepest issue. See, what happened on that first Good Friday changed everything forever. And so the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is actually the greatest wisdom in the world. So let me ask you then, are you wise? Do you know how to choose what's best? More than choosing what will make your life now more comfortable or easier or more successful, are you wise enough to choose what's best for you forever? Whatever you might think of the Good Friday message, Jesus dying on the cross, the Bible says the message of the cross is powerful to save those who believe. Do you believe in what Jesus did for you that first Good Friday? Do you trust that his pain and his shame and his death belonged to you, and that he took it on for you to make you right with God. Do you trust that? Also, do you have confidence in the wisdom of the Bible's message? That it really is the best thing for anyone to hear? I think we'd all like to think of ourselves as wise, always knowing how to choose what's best. Well, the Greek-American Bible scholar of the 20th century, Spyros Zodiatis, once said, "If the Lord Jesus Christ is a stranger to you, the best you can hope for is to become a philosopher like Socrates of old. But apart from Christ, there's no wisdom." In other words, you might have all sorts of answers to life's questions. Life hacks for an easier and more comfortable life. But without Jesus, you're missing real wisdom. Life might be better, but you've lost out on what's best. Today is Good Friday, when we remember Jesus' death on the cross. If you've seen the cross in a fresh way today, if you've seen the wisdom in the cross today in a way you've never seen it before, and you want to trust in Jesus, I'd love to have a chat with you after the service. I'll be milling around up here. You can have a chat to John as well. Don't leave today without doing something about it. If you've seen the wisdom in the cross, take hold of it. You know, it's pointless to go to the doctor and hear a diagnosis and hear about the treatment and go, thanks very much, and just carry on with your life. If you've seen the wisdom in the cross, do something about it today. Don't leave here today and just settle for life hacks. Seek wisdom. Choose the greatest wisdom in the world. Yes, the cross might seem unimpressive, might seem weak, it might seem even offensive or foolish. But it is the power of God and the wisdom of God to save sinners who believe. How about we pray? I'm going to leave a short time of silence for you to reflect on the cross and what you think of it. Do you see the wisdom in the cross? Do you have the wisdom to believe? In a few moments, I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, thank you for the wisdom of the cross. We could never have come up with such a complete and powerful solution to our deepest needs. Not even the greatest human minds could have conceived your plan of salvation. Thank you for making foolish the wisdom of the world through the cross of Jesus. Help us today to see the wisdom in the cross and to give you the glory. Help us to choose what's best and trust in Jesus to forgive our sin and give us eternal life with you. And if we're struggling to see what's so wise or so great about the cross, convince us today. Dismantle what we often call wisdom and show us your wisdom in Jesus. Make us restless until we rest in you. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, and the sacrifice for our sin. Amen.